وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, in our continuation in a series of lectures enhanced the da'wah in a glance, we had been dealing in our recent sessions with the examples which may be struck to better explain complicated matters or complicated teachings in Islam. And perhaps some of you may agree by now that they serve a decent objective and purpose in facilitating the aspect or the da'wah to the non-Muslims and even to Muslims with misunderstandings. In our last session we spoke about the hesitation that some people have when they want to convert. Then we stopped at that. I don't believe we discussed anything afterwards. We had also spoken about other matters pertaining to the Christians, and we did speak of atonement. We spoke of salvation. Today we would like to speak at concerning an example which inshallah ta'ala will be nice and lovely, which is the concept of three gods. The concept of three gods. Now, you all know that the general characteristic of the disbelievers is that they all attribute to Allah having partners one way or another, whether they do it directly or indirectly, intentionally or unintentionally. At the end of the day, they attribute to Allah Azza wa Jal having partners or other gods along with him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuted this claim of theirs with a very logical refutation, which manifests in a number of ayat in the book of Allah. And the meaning which we learn from them is that if there were other gods with Allah, لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the heavens and the earth would have become corrupt. The heavens and the earth would have become corrupt. The mere existence of more than one God would cause confusion in the order of the universe. As we know from logical explanations and facts, that when you receive multiple orders, you will cause chaos. And the example which we can strike for the non-Muslims is that of the three bosses. Imagine that someone had three managers, three bosses. And the first one came into work and he seen that employee. He said to him, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he says, "I'm working on this project which is due today." He says, "No, don't worry, you have till Saturday, okay, or you have till Monday, assuming it's the Western country, whatever, because that was on Friday." He says, "No, don't worry, you have until Monday. I want you to go and buy us some coffee, because we have run out of coffee in the office, and you know that none of us can function without a cup of coffee." So his first boss had told him, "You stay at work all day and finish this project, man, because we need to have it done by today." The second manager tells him, "Leave alone that first project and go ahead and buy some coffee, because we need some coffee." Now he has to listen to these people in charge. So upon obeying his second boss, he's running down the stairs or the elevator, whatever, whichever modern means of going down you prefer. He meets his third manager or boss, who tells him, "Where are you going?" He will say, "Well, you know, the first manager had told me to work on a project, to finish it today, and I was working on it. Then the second manager told me to go get some coffee, because we need some coffee. So I'm on my way to buy some coffee for the office." And sure enough, this third manager, whom he's speaking to, tells him, "No. No, you don't need to work on the project, and we don't need coffee, we can send someone else to do coffee. I need you for an important meeting in my office." go ahead and go back upstairs and wait for me in my office. I'll be there momentarily. What do you do? If you please the last one, you will displease the first and the second. If you please the second, you'll be displeasing the first and the third. If you please the first, you'll be displeasing the second and the third. You can't please them all, because they are all in charge, and you have to obey all of them, and people in charge almost never agree. So we say to the people, how do you claim that there are many gods? If they were many gods, then everyone would strive to be the one in charge. If he's going to strive to be the one in charge, that means he has to compete with the other god. If he competed with the other god, then you will be lost as to what to do. If he does compete with him and he defeats him, then there's only one god, because the other one which was defeated can no longer be a god, because God cannot be defeated. Consequently, there's only one God. There cannot be second, third, fourth, fifth, and so on, as in Christianity, Hinduism, and other religions. So, either there are many gods, many orders, confusion, because the first God will say to the sun, I want you to rise at 6:15 a.m. And the other one says, no, I don't want you to rise at 6:15, I want you to rise at 7 o'clock today. So which one is the sun going to listen to? Once the sun listens to one of these two gods, then the other one is no longer obeyed, so he's no longer a god, because God must be obeyed by his creation. At least those who are not given intellect, like the human beings and the jinn. Otherwise, the rest of the creation, sun and moon, everything obeys Allah. Everything obeys Allah. So this is how we can explain to the individual the concept or the impossibility of multiple gods coexisting and running this universe, because Allah said that if there were many gods, then the heavens and the earth would have been corrupt. They would have, the other gods would have sought to be the possessors and the owners of the throne. لَبْتَغَوْا إِلَى ذِي الْعَرْشِ سَبِيلًا. They would have sought to be the ones in charge, and that is logically impossible. There's only one God. If they claim that all these gods are harmonious, they love each other, and they listen to each other, and they don't compete with one another, then we will say that's an amazing claim of yours, and we need an evidence for it. We need an evidence from God that He told you that there are three which coexist, and they have absolutely no conflicts with one another. Because if the Christian tells you that, then you can quickly turn around and say, Oh yeah? Then why did Jesus say, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Why does it quote in the Bible that Jesus was complaining on the cross, according to them, and asking God why he had forsook him? How come? If they're coexisting, co-eternal, then how come the Son died and the Father remained alive? If they were all equal, then they would have all died simultaneously. Once one dies and the other one remains alive, meaning they're not equal. So their reputation always and forever is, if this is the case, then explain why Jesus was complaining on the cross. And obviously, as you know, they get philosophical and they give you their own interpretation. Say, listen, but I think you're reading the Bible in a way that suits your philosophy. You're not being just and true to the words of the Bible. Anyways, that deals with that example. I hope it made sense to you. I can sense that some of you may have some comments to make. Do record them so we can address them at the end of the lecture, insha'Allah ta'ala. I actually have a lecture which I'll be delivering soon, and I don't know whether I should make mention of this now or not. But let me give you this one. I think this one is interesting. Why non-Muslims can't enter the Haram? Before I give you the answer, I actually would like to hear or read from you. If someone told you, the Vatican, the in Rome, in Italy, We have no problem if a Muslim were to enter, you know, a church or the Vatican or whatever. We have no problem with it. But you, a Muslim, don't allow any non-Muslim to enter near the Kaaba. You don't allow them to enter the sacred haram. And so, you know, why? That's not fair. You know, why is that? How do you explain that with an example that makes sense? Huh? What do you guys have? Show me. I can't read anything yet. Maybe you guys are taking some time. What is the question? MashaAllah. The question is, if a non-Muslim says to you, how come Muslims don't allow non-Muslims to enter into the haram? Why don't you allow them? We Christians don't have a problem in you going to the Vatican or to go to any sacred Christian land. They say, we have no problem, you're most welcome, please come and visit us there. You know the Christians, they will say that. Now we Muslims want to visit your Kaaba. We want to visit you, we want to see the Kaaba. Why don't you allow it? Why doesn't your God allow us? Now you know Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran said that you can't. Okay, it's in the Quran, but now this is what we believe. Allah commanded us in the Quran, يعني that إنما المشركين نجس فلا يقربوا المسجد بعد عامهم هذا. That verily, المسجد الحرام. Verily, the disbelievers are impure in terms of their belief. So they shall not come near the Kaaba. They shall not come near the Kaaba after this year. So it's the command of Allah. But now you want to explain logically. Yeah, but that's good for us. Okay, well, you guys are coming close. I think Asma came pretty close. Let me give you my example, which I, by Allah's grace and mercy, invented. I hope it makes sense to you and you don't hate me afterwards. Because I've been asked this question many times and I had to come up with a real good answer. Well, Allah said that they're najis. So it's not rude. It's accurate. Allah called them that. So now, yes, in da'wah, you may avoid using this term, but Allah called them that, and that's what it is. Okay. Very good answers, everyone. Very good answers. I appreciate them. Let me give you the example, then you can agree or disagree. Okay. You say the following. Listen. Beautiful. You say the following. Now, imagine if there were a king. There's a king, and this king has a palace. And now, the king, among his peasants, among the people which live in his under his kingdom, are those who are on good terms with him, and those who are on bad terms with him. They are the obedient, citizens, and they are the disobedient, rioting kind of type citizens. Those who go against him. Now, naturally, when he has a dinner party, when he has dinner, and he wants to invite people, who would he invite? He would invite those who are on good terms with him. And you know, keep in mind, this king may be right, he may be wrong. He may be oppressing the people, he may be oppressing the ones whom he hasn't invited. Okay? But still, when he calls for the invitation, the people that are expected to show up are the people who are on good terms with him. And if anyone among those who are against him, those who oppose him, and those who fight against the soldiers, if any of them was to show up, they can logically understand that they will not be granted access. They will not be granted access to their to the palace, because they were never on good terms with the king. Even they will not argue. They will not say, "No, you must let me in." Say, "Look, you know this is your enemy right there. So what do you want to go inside and do? And do you think he's going to be happy to see you and run off his crown and take off his crown and jump off his chair, you know, golden chair, and hug you and kiss you for having disobeyed him and went going against him this whole time?" So naturally, the sacred land of the castle is not entered except by those whom the king is pleased with. And surely, and more so, is the condition of Allah with His creation. This sacred land, Mecca, is Allah's special place, which Allah made sacred and venerated. And anyone who wishes to enter it must be on good terms with his Lord first. Allah must be pleased with him, and this person must be pleased with Allah as his Lord. When there's such mutual pleasure, then this person is allowed admittance and he's allowed to enter into the sacred land of Allah. If this person doesn't even want to believe in Allah, if this person rejects Allah, or even worse than that, he attributes to Allah having children and wife and having multiple gods along with him, then surely this person will not be allowed into this land. And this is only fair. So the ticket, or as the sister Umm Asma mentioned, the visa with which you're able to enter this land is La ilaha illallah. That visa only comes after you're approved. And they don't issue a visa to everyone out there. So then, the logical explanation, as in the world, only those who are on good terms with the rulers, for example, will be allowed to be in their company and the special sacred or special places and palaces and castles. Similarly, and more so, if anyone wishes to enter this place which Allah made special for the believing slaves, then one must first believe in Allah and do what Allah Azza wa Jalla had mentioned, and of course, then they will be allowed to enter. So, يعني الله أعلم, from my personal attempts, this made sense to some. It made sense, alhamdulillah. Of course, it may not make sense to you, or you may disagree with me, or you may have conflicting opinions, or you may find a loophole or a weakness in the example. مافي مشكلة. I'm a human being. I'm full of errors and shortcomings. But from my personal experience, this has done the job. And the people had nothing else to say afterwards. And Allah knows best. Okay, next in line, finding faults in Islam. You find very often that when you give da'wah, when you invite people to Islam, they're one of two people. Either someone who's ready, so they become Muslim, or someone who's, he or she have some general understanding, but they're the type of people who like to be very certain before they embark upon such a journey. And this is appreciated. Some people don't embrace Islam instantly. It takes them time, but during that time they're truly thinking and reflecting and evaluating and analyzing the information in Islam and about Islam in order for them to get nearer to Islam. It may take some time, it depends from one individual to another, but generally speaking, they are the type who will eventually become Muslim, but they like to be quite knowing of the various teachings of Islam before they become Muslim. The first and the second, no issues. The third kind is the troublesome kind, which is the one that doesn't want Islam. And when they don't want Islam, and it's very powerful, it's very strong, the teachings are very convincing, what they do is they start trying to find faults in Islam. And that reminds you, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this in your life, or you probably can imagine someone doing this. Someone who's poor. Okay, they got a little money, barely living, barely paying the rent. They go to what? They go to the car show, the place where they sell cars. The dealership, there you go. They go not to any dealership, they go to the Ferrari dealership, to test drive a car. Now they know from the beginning that they can't really afford a Ferrari, right? But they want to go for a free ride. So, you know, they put on their best clothes and they come, you know, trying to look nice, and they say, well, let me see that one over there. And the salesman, you know, says, no problem, and get in and let's go for a little, you know, drive around the block. Why don't you get a spin and see what the car feels like. And, you know, sure enough, this person gets in the car and they get the rush and they go fast and say, oh yeah, this and that seems okay and all that good stuff. Now the person does not want to buy the car because he could never afford the car. What do? They can't just say, well, okay, thanks, see you later. It's going to be too much of a burnout. They start trying to find faults in the car. And the more faults they can find, the more it makes it justified, or the more it justifies their rejection to, you know, why they have not purchased the car. So they'll start saying, yeah, it's nice, but red. I don't like red. Well, the guy says, we have a black one. Well, I don't like black either. We have a yellow one. Yellow is not my favorite color. Okay, fine. Then they squeeze him, say, okay, he says, I like green. And he thinks there's no green for a ride. They say, we have a green one right in the back. Say, oops, they caught me there. Well, you know, I think it's a little too fast. And I'm interested in living a little longer. I don't wish to kill myself by driving fast because I know myself. I can't control it. I can't control myself. If I have a fast car, I'm going to go fast. They say, no problem. We have a feature which we can install in the car. It will make the maximum speed limit, you know, 150 kilometers per hour or whatever miles. You will never go faster than that. So they silence him again. Say, oh yeah, wow, I didn't know that. Okay, but you know, I think it's going to spend a lot of gas. And I don't think I can afford the gas the car is going to, you know, consume. There's no problem with that. We actually, because of that other feature which makes the car not go beyond, you know, 150 kilometers per hour, we can also have an economy. We have an economy switch which will make the car spend just like the average Toyota driving down the street. So yeah, oh, but so now you know where I'm going. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Every time they give them a satisfactory answer, they will continue to find faults because they don't want the car. And some people don't want Islam. And every time you prove something to them, they will ignore it and look for something else which they don't like, so they will reject it, thinking that by that they're justifying their rejection before Allah. No, it is not justified. It is not justified. When you're true, then the answer should satisfy you. When you're not true, then nothing will satisfy you. And if nothing satisfies you, don't go looking for fault in it. Say clearly and bluntly, I don't want to believe. I wish to reject God. I wish to reject Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran. But don't say, yeah, I like this, but I don't like the fact that a man can have four wives. But I don't like the fact that a woman has to wear hijab. But I don't like the fact that I can't get drunk anymore. But I don't like the fact that I can't get high. But I can't really leave my girlfriend. But look, these are not valid excuses. If you don't want to accept, don't look for other faults. Don't look for faults in the religion, because guess what? There are no faults in Islam. Zero. Zero. Zero faults, not even one. I challenge any creature on earth to find a single fault in Islam. They will not be able to do so. What they will be able to do is present some misconception which they have that is explainable. It's just that they don't know the explanation. But to find a deficiency or a fault in Islam, no way on earth. Because Allah had said in the Quran, if you believe, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم, this day I have perfected your religion for you. Islam is perfect. Perfect, perfect. So people always tend to deny the truth and find faults in Islam, the same way the person who never really wanted to purchase the car starts finding faults, so he will avoid purchasing this car. So inshallah, we should not be of this, we should not be this kind of individual, because it's not really becoming that we do it in this fashion. Now, I don't know if I have time to deal with one more, or whether we should jump to the Q&A session. What do you guys think? One more or Q&A? One more. I think Zoom Zoom being the first to answer, she will be the winner, and we will entertain her request or his request. Okay, the last one which I wanted to address is a very interesting one also. Whenever I haven't tried this yet, or did I? I don't know. I don't know if I've tried this in real life or not, but I intend on doing so soon, inshallah. If you're ever presented with the ability to give a lecture, this example may be most relevant to a lecture. Not necessarily. It may be done in one-on-one, but usually a lecture will be a suitable time to address or to present or to strike the following example. You say to the people, I'm about to deliver a lecture to you about Islam. And you are currently on another religion. Verily, after delivering my lecture, if I present all the points correctly and accurately and adequately, you will be in the following predicament. Imagine that you had Windows 95. I'm not very good with Windows, so in case there's no Windows 95, just ignore me. Okay, it's just numbers. I think they are 95, 98, 2000, whatever. But anyways, just don't pay attention to the numbers and don't get technical with me on the IT stuff. Say no, this and that. It's just an example. Let's say Windows 95 is the Windows you have on your computer. And with that Windows, you're able to use Microsoft Word, Microsoft Excel, PowerPoint presentations, and what have you. Now, it's functioning and everything, it's fine, you have your things going on. But then all of a sudden, after a couple of years, Microsoft releases Windows 98. And unlike what they do now, if you don't upgrade to Windows 98, your system will no longer function. Your system will no longer function. I mean, you can still open it. You can still see Windows. But every time you want to open Microsoft Word, it will not open. You want to open Excel, it will not open. You want to use, save, edit, any changes you wish to make, it will not be doable. Unless you upgrade to Windows 98, after which you're able to use all the other applications which you were using back when you had Windows 95. It's a mandatory upgrade, and it's free. It's a mandatory update, and it's free. They don't expect you to purchase the new one. They just want you to upgrade so you may be able to use it. Now, if this is the case, and they tell you to upgrade and you refuse, what do you think will happen to you? You will lose. You can no longer utilize your Microsoft, and there's no one you can blame. You cannot blame anyone but yourself, because you were presented with the solution, but you rejected the solution. You were presented with an upgrade, and when you didn't upgrade, you have rendered your own version to be invalid and ineffective and futile. in the same light Islam is being presented to you. Allah, who had revealed the previous books to the previous messengers, had sent a final one, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the Quran. Let's consider it a form, this is similar to the concept of upgrading, and it's for free. You're not supposed to pay any money. Now, if you are to accept the message of Islam, you can still use your Windows. You don't have to say uninstall it and get Macintosh, Apple Macintosh. Your Windows will still be effective. However, it will only become effective after the upgrade. You will only be able to benefit from that religion which you had after you accept the final revelation from Allah. If you reject it, then you will never be able. Those who reject Islam and remain upon the old religion, they are in fact remaining upon a religion which could have served the purpose at some point, but after the monitor, this is not the case anymore. After the upgrade, see, somebody typed and I automatically had to read, and instead of saying upgrade, I said monitor, because the first word was monitor. That's the problem. I lose my concentration very quickly. Anyways, if you don't upgrade, you will not be able to benefit from that religion. So we say to them, after I deliver this lecture, I'm going to give you the free upgrade. I'm going to give you the free upgrade. If you wish to ever benefit from what you believed in about in God, concerning God, if you ever want to benefit about your previous belief in God, your previous belief in His messengers, in His scriptures, in His angels, then it's mandatory on you to believe in the latest, the Quran, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the oneness of Allah. If you do so, then you'll be able to benefit from what you had before. If you reject, then all of them will become useless. Your belief in them will become useless, just like the person who's offered to upgrade to 98 will be able to benefit from the previous applications and move on, and the one who rejects it will never be able to benefit from his Windows ever again, and they will basically, it becomes worthless and purposeless. So this is the example which may be given to explain the condition of someone who is presented with the truth and they insist on rejecting it, and how that rejection of theirs entails that they will no longer be able to benefit from whatever they had believed about God, because no one can tell God, I'm okay to believe in 80% in what you have revealed, but please excuse me, I'm not going to accept the last one. No one can tell God, okay, no problem, Noah is fine, Abraham is fine, Moses is fine, Jesus is good, but Muhammad, it's okay, I'm not interested. Not for me. No one can do that. If you believe in the same God, if you believe in Allah, then you believe in everything which He had revealed, and you will submit to Him as He wants you to submit to Him. So inshallah, I think this is the last example which I will share with you today or tonight, depending on where you are in the world, concerning examples in delivering the message of Islam to the non-Muslims. And with that, I will conclude. If you have any questions, then make it quick, barakallahu feekum, so we can address them accordingly. Okay, question about his explanation about Palestinians. He's good sample about Muslims, but does it mean that Christians are friendly with everyone because they don't have problems to go to their palaces? No, not necessarily. The reason why is because due to the interest that the Christians have in people embracing Christianity, they may let go of some things which they're not supposed to let go of. I repeat, due to the interest that the Christians have in people becoming Christians, they may let go of some things which they're not supposed to let go of. For example, we all know that Jesus was a Jew, and the Jews were commanded to venerate the Sabbath, Saturday. And no one doubts that Jesus and his disciples during that time used to venerate the Sabbath, Saturday. Now, when the Roman Emperor and the Roman Empire in general decided to embrace Christianity, they actually negotiated with the Christians that they change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, because the Roman Emperor was a pagan empire, and they actually worshipped the sun, and subsequently they worshipped the sun on Sunday. So the Christians actually changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday in an effort to please the Roman Empire so that the Romans will embrace Christianity. So the Christians have the tendency to give up on some of their sacred teachings, which used to be sacred, in order to please others. That's one element, or one part of the answer. The other part of the answer is that Christianity really today does not have any solid teachings to which they can refer. They don't have any. It's whatever the Pope, or depending on the denomination, whatever the religious leaders come up with, they are the ones who actually customize the religion. And there are no fundamental basic teachings to refer to, as opposed to Islam. Islam, we have either the matter is addressed directly, or a principle is laid down which entertains many other issues and circumstances which fall under that general principle. This is a unique characteristic of Islam that no other religion shares with it, or no other religion shares with us, and the Christians are no exception. They don't have such fundamental principles. That's why you may not find anything that says that the Muslims are not allowed to approach, you know, Christian sacred land and whatever, because this is not even part of their teaching. The religion is not perfect, but Islam, the religion is perfect, and that was part of the teaching which Allah Azza wa Jal had revealed. So I hope, inshallah, that makes sense to you, my answer. If it's still ambiguous, do notify me so I can answer it further, or I can maybe give other examples. If not, then I'm glad you asked this question. I ask Allah to guide us all to that which is pleasing to Him. Inshallah, everybody will make the right move, inshallah. Next question is, what is mahr in a wedding? How much? Mahr is a dowry, and the dowry is the gift, and I'm not going to say money, the gift which the husband is expected to give to his wife because of their wedlock, or because of their marriage. It's a right which the woman has. It is not means of purchasing her, because she's not a product to be purchased, but it is a gift that she deserves upon the commencement of the marriage. How much is it? This depends from one country to another. As long as we remain within the limitations and we don't become extreme and extravagant, then the amount differs from one community to another, from one family to another, from one country to another, depending on the people's financial abilities and what have you. Hadith number 5, rejection of evil deeds and innovations by Imam Nawawi. How can I spot an innovation, and how to explain it to someone as close as your own family? Well, you spot an innovation by having knowledge. In fact, you can never identify an innovation unless you have knowledge of the Sunnah. Because when you know what the Sunnah is, and you see something which is not part of the Sunnah, then you will know that this is an innovation. When you know what the Sunnah is, then you see something which is not part of the Sunnah, then you'll be able to identify it as an innovation. How to explain it to someone close in your family? Let them watch my lecture, The Extermination of Innovation. Let them watch the lecture, The Extermination of Innovation. There I explained in detail, inshallah, innovations, how to identify them, how to avoid them, and along with the definition and practical examples. Some Muslims don't practice Islam and are more inclined towards non-Muslims and praise them a lot, but still are relaxed thinking they will enter Jannah. Well, that's inappropriate. It's inappropriate, and part of the indication of the Muslim's strong faith is that they love Islam and they praise the Muslims. Now, we are just people, and if there are some individuals who have done some good, we don't undermine it. At the same time, we don't make it means for them to receive praise. Because at the end of the day, quite honestly and frankly, there isn't a crime on earth worse than disbelief. This is what human beings must understand. There isn't a crime worse than disbelief. Meaning someone can do many things that the people think are praiseworthy, but this person is at the same time committing the most blameworthy act ever, which is disbelieving in the oneness of Allah, His Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and the Quran. That is the worst. So that really, in comparison to the good, makes the good seem insignificant. Insignificant. So, you know, this is the Muslims should understand these things and internalize these matters and strive to do things which are pleasing to Allah. That's how you will enter Jannah. You're not going to enter Jannah, paradise, while chilling and kicking back and relaxing, thinking it's, you know, the doors are open for everyone. You know, Jannah is for the muttaqeen. وَتِلْكَ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي نُورِثُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا مَنْ كَانَ تَقِيًّا. As Allah says, and that paradise we shall inherit and give as inheritance to those of our slaves who used to be pious. Those who are pious. Not everyone. Speaking of upgrades, it is appropriate to try and tell a Christian about simple history. They seem to know what happened prior to their religion, but seem to reject what Prophet Muhammad had to say. Is this a strong da'wah strategy? It depends on the invitee. It may be, depending on who the person you're speaking to is. Now, next. No more? Hello? Anyone there? If you have one, send it through the right channel. Here we go. Can you briefly explain preordainment? Monitors, remember I told you in the lecture or the class about the example of Qadr, that remember it. So anytime someone asks a question, we can give them the link, inshallah, and they can listen to the whole explanation of Qadr. If you remember or you have the link, please share it with the questioner, because I don't want to give a brief one, because it's really, yani, it requires a decent explanation. So I suggest you listen to the old dars, where inshallah I address this issue. Actually, it was part of the questions we were presenting in explaining Islam to non-Muslims. Here we go, mashallah, tabarakallah. I was going to get the link also because I saved it myself. Okay, it seems that was the last question. Or was it? One more. Should a woman cover her awrah in front of non-Muslim women, even the maid servants? The scholars have differed on this issue, and the popular opinion is that she does not have to cover. Hold on a second. Well, it depends on what you mean by awrah. If you mean by awrah her face, her hair, her arms, and the bottom of her legs, then that she doesn't have to cover in front of non-Muslim women, unless she thinks that they have some evil tendencies. But if you mean by awrah, meaning the, you know, the whole body, then that must be covered in front of all, except the husband. Right? Now. Next question. As-salamu alaykum, brother. Wa alaykum as-salam. What about Shia going to Al-Haramain, I mean Mecca? Wallahi, yani, if the Shia, it depends on which kind of Shia they are. If they are among those who have disbelieved because of their invented belief system, then these people should be prevented from entering into the Haram as well. But the problem is that they will stand in front of you and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. And you say to him, you believe that Abu Bakr is a believer? You say, yeah, sure. You believe Uthman is a believer? Oh yeah, no problem. So they lie. And because of this, you cannot really, you know, prove that they're committing disbelief. And so they wind up going into the Haram in this fashion. Otherwise, if it is known that these group of individuals or these individuals have reached the level of disbelief in their Shi'ism, then these people are to be prevented from the haram like anyone else. Wallahu a'lam. Tell me, or tell how I can tell my parents I want to take a break from my dental career and join Sharia Academy in order to properly gain Islamic knowledge. Well, that's a very tough one, because it is very sad to say that most Muslim parents today do not care for their children attaining Islamic knowledge. I'm saying most, I'm not saying all, because there are exceptions to the rule. And this is really sad to begin with, that the children who are interested in serving Islam and learning Islam are not given the opportunity to do so. Rather, the parents want to make sure that they earn a living and they are doctors and engineers and blah blah blah. And it's all just part of the super love that the people have developed for this worldly life. So the person becomes in a very tough situation. On the one hand, you want to, you know, learn the deen and please Allah. On the other hand, you want to please your parents and you don't want to ignore them and waste all the money and the effort they spent in ensuring that you receive your academic, secular knowledge. So really, yani, there isn't a single advice that I can give you, except that it's situational. With some parents, you can work out a deal, negotiate with them, convince them to be, you know, to allow you to do that. With others, you can't. However, if you are in a situation where the dental career of yours is necessitating mixing with strange men, if you wind up mixing with men, if the environment is that of temptation and trials and fitna, and a lot of haram is going on, in this case, you just quit school. You quit school because you yourself, you're unable to deal with it. You yourself, you're unable to deal with it. But I suggest that, you know, whoever has an issue, they present it to a scholar, and the scholar will give them a customized fatwa or advice according to the person and their parents and what is suitable for them. It is not something that can be addressed in this general fashion. Is niqab an obligation or choice? There's a difference of opinion among the scholars. Some of them, some of them follow the position that it's obligatory, while others follow the position that it is recommended. You should read the books which address this issue. I think Bilal Phillips has a book dealing with that, The Veil of the Muslim Woman, I think. Read it and see the evidences presented by both sides, and then follow the one you think is most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I thought we finished questions. Yes, I'm your boss. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Wa alaikum salam. My friend asked me if it is permissible to recite Ayat al-Kursi after the tashahud and dua. And also, I've heard a scholar saying that while in sujood, we must leave no space between your legs, so your feet must be touching, and some say you should leave it apart. Which one is best to follow? As for the sujood, your feet should be together. Your two ankles should be together, touching one another. This is in sujood. As for reciting Ayat al-Kursi after tashahud and dua, if you mean in the salah, then that's a big no-no. If you mean in the salah, before the taslim, someone wants to recite Ayat al-Kursi, that's a bid'ah. But if you mean after the salah, then yes, it's a sunnah. But I'm inclined towards believing that you mean in the salah, before the end of the salah. Then absolutely not. Yep, I figured. Man, people come up with stuff every day. I know someone must have told you that this is a sunnah. My poor brother. No, I'm not saying you. Don't worry. I know that Zakla Khay, you're... Yes, yes. Someone must have told him. Alhamdulillah. Anyways, that's what I'm saying. The idea is there. Okay, is it okay to have adhan on your phone to play at the correct time of prayer? Some of the ulama say yes. Some of the scholars say, yeah, there's no problem, because it's actually coming in at the right time. But using the adhan as an alarm or something else, then this is debatable, because it's an act of worship intended to call the people to the salah, or if there are shayateen in the house, to drive them out of the house. It is not intended to wake you up from sleep in this fashion, or to be a ringtone for your phone. It's an act of worship, it must be dealt with in that fashion. No more questions. Alrighty guys, it was good to see you again. Like I said, inshallah, I can almost say most definitely, inshallah, next Tuesday there's no class. Next Tuesday there will be no class, because I'll be in the process of moving, inshallah. As for next Friday, next Tuesday no class. Next Friday it's debatable. I may be able to have the phone service along with the internet transferred to the new place ready for usage, or I may not. It depends on the company and how long it takes them to manage that transfer. So just keep in the back of your mind that most likely this coming Tuesday and the coming Friday there will be no class, inshallah. And if anything else happens, or if there are any changes, then I will notify the monitors and they will notify you accordingly. And Allah musta'an, make dua that Allah facilitates the affairs of all Muslims, including mine, and that the moving is facilitated and done smoothly. You know, moving is not the most exciting event in one's life. And if you've moved a lot, then you can attest to what I'm saying. Jazakum Allah khairan ala kulli hal. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.